Let's just look to the Lord in prayer as we turn to his word this evening. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, again we give thee thanks for the opportunity of opening up thy word. And we do pray, Father, that as your word goes forth, that each and every one of us might be uplifted in our most holy faith, that we might be drawn closer to thee. And Father, ere we leave this place, that we might be able to say it was good for us to be here. For here we met with the Lord and was blessed. Again, Father, I just pray you take your servant, hide him behind the cross, let no man be seen save Jesus only. And we'll be careful to give thee the praise, the honor, and the glory in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. Amen. Please turn to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. And we'll just read, for the sake of time, a couple of verses. We read this whole passage this morning. But we read verse 29 and 30. 29 and 30 of Matthew 27. And when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him, and took the reed and smote him on the head. This morning we started studying this beautiful subject, the crown of thorns. And firstly we contemplated our Lord's person. And then we considered his power. And we beheld the man. Remember Pilate says, "Behold the man. Gaze upon him. Pay particular attention to him." And we beheld the man. In a sense, we beheld his glory. And glory means the outshining of an inner excellence. And we beheld his glory. We were brought face to face with his excellency. Isaiah saw his glory. We heard the cry of the angels as they said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." He was the answer to the question that Isaac asked 1,870 years before Christ. He says, "Father, here's the fire. And here's the wood. But where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham gave that great prophetic answer, "God will provide himself a lamb." And the Lord literally provided himself as that offer. John the Baptizer said of him, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And this morning, we looked at the material of the crown. And then we saw the making of the crown. And we saw the misery of the crown. The fourth point this evening in relation to this crown of thorns is the mockery of the crown. The mockery of the crown. Our Lord was subjected to terrible mockery. The one who was born King of Kings, the one who came down from the glories of heaven, the one who is the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who is the head of the church, is continually mocked and subjected to the scorn and the ridicule of the crowd. He is blasphemed and he's made a laughing stock of. I want us to take just a little bit of notice of some of the things they were guilty of as they mocked him. First of all, they repudiated his claims. They repudiated his claims. They did this when they crowned him with a crown of thorns. So you are the king, are you? You are the king of the Jews, are you not? Well, that being so, we're going to mock you. We're going to crown you. We're going to have a mock coronation and make this your coronation day. And they mock him. And they spit on him. And they pulled the hairs out of his face. And they repudiated his claims that he was the true Messiah, that he was the real king of the Jews, that he was the perfect servant spoken of in Isaiah, that he was the bridegroom of Song of Solomon, that he was the branch, that he was the lion of the tribe of Judah. But they repudiated his claims and they mocked him. And then they ridiculed his character. They tried every way possible to ruin his character. The spotless, sinless character of our Lord Jesus Christ. They paid men to lie about him. They had false witnesses. They had a farcical court held at nighttime, which was illegal. There was no defense. They struck the accused again, which was illegal in their own law. Forbidden. They deprived him of sleep. They gave large amounts of money to the soldiers later, after he was crucified, who guarded the tomb. They did all they could to destroy and ridicule his character. But what man does and what man says is of no consequence. It is of no consequence because God says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And regardless of the witnesses that speak against him, and regardless of the farcical court and the trial and so forth, regardless of what man does, God says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." They repudiated his claims. They ridiculed his character. They rejected his compassion. God is love. Jesus is God incarnate. Jesus is love in the flesh standing before them. But they rejected his love. They rejected his compassion. We spoke about Bethsaida. We spoke about Capernaum and Chorazin, how they rejected all the great things that were done among them. So much so that the Lord Jesus Christ compared to them to Tyre and Sidon and Sodom and said, if these works had been done in Tyre and Sidon and Sodom, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. And Sodom would have been there till this day. But they rejected. They rejected all his claims. And God condemned them for that. They rejected his love and compassion. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest." He said it to the Jews. He said it to the Gentiles. He said it to the Roman soldiers. But they rejected it. And they scorned it. Their feelings were gone. They had no compassion. No sensitivity. They were callous. They were brutal. And they rejected him. And they made a crown of thorns. They repudiated his claims. They ridiculed his character. They rejected his compassion. And they refused his commandments. Folks, everything he taught, they refused. Enough to say, he said, "Follow me." They did not. He said, "Love your enemy." They did not. He said, "Love God with all your heart." They did not. He said, "Do right." They did not. He warned them against the Pharisees. He warned them against the scribes. Read Matthew 23. And they refused over and over and over again. They knew him well. They listened in their thousands to him. They saw the miracles. They saw the bread and the fish, which we discussed up at the camp. They saw him healing the blind and the sick. They saw him raising the dead back to life again. Lazarus, for a start. The little boy from Nain. And now they refuse to believe. And you know what they want? They want a criminal to be released instead. They say, give us Barabbas. Give us the criminal rather than this man. Give us Barabbas and we'll crucify Jesus. And the Lord became the substitute. He became the substitute for Barabbas on that day. But he was also the substitute for the whole world. I remember hearing a true story one time about two friends. Grew up through school. Went to college. Came out of college. One of them became a criminal. And the other one became a judge. We'll cut a long story short. But one day, some years later, many years later, the friend who was the criminal came into the judge's court. And the evidence was given, and there was no doubt that he was guilty. He had stolen something. And the judge had to find him guilty as charged. But after he found him guilty as charged, he then pronounced the sentence. And it was something like, you're going to be fined $2,000 for your crime. And then he takes his robe off. And he comes down. And he puts his arm around his old friend. And he says, look, I had to find you guilty. Because you were guilty as charged. But I'm going to pay your fine for you. I'm going to stand in your place. I'm going to be your substitute because I know you can't pay it for yourself, but I'm going to pay it for you. That's what a substitute is. And the Lord Jesus Christ became our substitute. So the crown of thorns, the material of the crown, thorns. The making of the crown, the blood was shed, the curse. The misery of the crown, the suffering. The mockery of the crown, the humiliation. The fifth thing about the crown is the meaning of the crown. One of the things that the thorns remind us of is the curse. As I said this morning, when the Lord created earth, and in the first 6 days and so forth, there was no thorns on the bush, no thorns on the flower. No seed of a thorn in the ground. It was a thornless creation. And he said it was all very good. All very good. But then sin entered into the world through man. Adam sinned. The curse, which was brought in part by the deception of the devil. But thorns represent the world. We saw this morning how 51 times thorns are mentioned in the Word of God. And each time they're mentioned in a negative way. Thorns. I'll just go through these quickly. Not the 51 times, just a couple, okay? Matthew 13 and verses 7 and 22, it's the story about the seed. And some of the seed fell on good ground, some fell on shallow ground, and some fell among thorns. And we go down to verse 22 of Matthew 13, we have the interpretation, or the meaning, or the explanation, if you like. The thorns represent the cares of this world, and the thorns choke the seed because of the cares of this world. So thorns represent the world, and we could say a lot more about that. But thorns represent the world. And then in Numbers 33, verses 50 to 55, we find that the nation of Israel did not drive out of their midst the inhabitants of the land. And the Lord says, they're like thorns in your sides. And these nations represent the flesh. Of course, the lesson here for us folks is that when we get saved, we need to clean out of our lives the things that would cause us to stumble and fall. You see, these foreign nations, whenever Israel came in and had the victory, instead of wiping out the inhabitants of the land, they allowed them to stay, and then they would be introduced to their idolatry. They would be introduced to some of their devilish practices and their pagan ways. And the Lord says, they're going to be thorns in your flesh. And when we get saved, we need to drive out the old inhabitants, if you like, the things of the flesh, out of our lives. I don't know if you ever did it up here, but we used to have camp down below with the young people, and we used to sing a song, "The Things I Used to Do, I Don't Do Anymore." Did you sing that up here? Okay, "The Things I Used to Do, I Don't Do Anymore," and so forth and so on. And we learn that as a Christian, the things I used to do, I don't do anymore. The things I used to say, I don't say anymore. And we used to open it up to the children and say, "Now, what else is there?" Say, "Oh, the things I used to read, I don't read anymore. Oh, the place I used to go, I don't go anymore." And they got excited. It's a new life. We're new creatures in Christ. And we need to drive out the old inhabitants and the things we used to do and say and go and be, we don't do anymore. We talked about the Lord this morning, having him Lord of your life, and that's what it's all about. And so the thorns represent the world. The thorns represent the flesh. The thorns represent the devil. He was the one that started in the beginning. He brought about the curse, and the curse brought about the thorns. So thorns represent the world, the flesh, and the devil. And these thorns are now placed on our Savior's head as he deals with the world and the flesh and the devil for us. And he suffered there for us, bearing our sin in his own body on the tree. During those 3 hours of darkness, when God the Father laid upon his Son the penalty of our sin, and he paid the penalty of our sin. And he has dealt with the world. And he's dealt with the flesh. And he's dealt with the devil. And he was able to say, "It is finished. Completed." And folks, praise God. I no longer have to bear these things myself. I could never do it in the first place, even if I tried. Praise God, he bore them for me. Praise God, the price has been paid once and for all. And now we can all stand justified in his sight. And I know that this is not a proper explanation of justified, but it sounds good. Just if I'd never sinned. That's where we stand before God. And presently, it is my responsibility. It is your responsibility. It is our responsibility to keep the flesh under control, not to compromise with the world, and to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Praise God for scriptures like Hebrews chapter 2, 14 and 15. It says this: "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Praise God. The Lord has delivered us out of bondage. He has defeated the devil. And we do not have to do that for ourselves. Praise God, we are no longer under bondage. Praise God, we are free and under Christ's control. And just because we are set free, it doesn't mean that we have freedom to sin. No, it's freedom to follow God. Freedom to please him. Freedom to do what he wants us to do. We are free to accomplish his will in our lives, if you like. So what does all this really mean to me? Well, that means this: that Christ went to the cross, he won the victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil, and because he did this, it means that he can help me, he can help you have power over the old flesh, over the world, and over the devil. for the unsaved. The Word of God says that He would have all men to be saved, all men to be delivered, all men to be rescued, all men to be done from bondage and so forth. There is deliverance available for you today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's simple, but it's profound. The hymn writer has put it this way. Christ breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the vilest clean. His blood avails for me. So, the meaning of the crown of thorns speaks to us of deliverance from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Next, we look at the mystery of the crown. The crown of thorns is the fulfillment of prophecy. And one of the most beautiful types we've looked this week at the camp is found in Genesis 22. So we'll not go into a lot of detail here. Here we see that the Lord commanded Abraham to offer up his son that he loved, Isaac. He was to offer him on Mount Moriah. And as we look very briefly at this passage, we will see several types. We're not going to go into all those again. We looked at it up in the mountain. We had the mountaintop experience. Genesis 22, 11 through 13. We read about the ram. Now, I didn't discuss that up in the mountain because I knew we were going to discuss it here. But in Genesis 22, 11 to 13, you remember the story where Abraham was going to plunge the knife into his son Isaac. And you've got to sit and think about that whole situation. Here is this 17-year-old boy, or thereabouts, probably bound and laid upon an altar. And before the altar is set on fire, the father has the knife and about to plunge it into his son, his only son, whom he loved. And God said, "Hold it on, Abraham. Now I know that you really love me." And he looked behind him. And what was there? He saw a ram caught in a thicket. A ram caught in a thorny bush. His head was caught in a bunch of thorns. And the ram became the substitute that day. He was caught by his horns in a thicket, a thorny bush. And it's a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ with the crown of thorns. And here in Genesis 22, it is full of types. And I think this is a wonderful type of our Lord, which was filled some 1,870 years later. The substitute in the thicket. And our Lord was his head crowned with thorns. Our Lord Jesus Christ is our substitute. He fulfilled every type. And as I've mentioned this week, we just mentioned a few. But there are hundreds of types in the Old Testament. And he fulfilled every one of them. He was crowned with thorns. And the answer which Isaac asks, where's the lamb? God will provide himself. And Jesus is God. And he provided himself. So right back in the book of beginnings, right back in Genesis, a perfect type of our Lord Jesus Christ with the crown of thorns. No wonder our Lord himself could say in John chapter 8 and verse 56, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad." I wonder if the Lord was referring to this time. I wonder if the Lord was referring to this time in the life of Abraham when Abraham saw the ram, the substitute for his son, as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ wearing the crown of thorns some 1,870 years later. What a beautiful type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the question which was asked by Isaac, where's the lamb? answered by Abraham, God will provide himself, was wonderfully provided and fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb. Isaac, that's the Lamb. Abraham, this is your prophecy coming true. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And the one who was crowned with thorns is the Lamb of Revelation chapter 5. Please turn to Revelation chapter 5. We'll just read a couple of verses. Revelation chapter 5 and verses 13 and 14. Revelation chapter 5 and verses 13 and 14. Let's go to verse 12 and then we'll read 13 and 14. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the sea, and such as heard them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts say, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. The Lamb. The Lamb that was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. Glory now. The mystery of the crown. Lastly, we'll look at the message of the crown, and very quickly. Folks, the simple message of the crown is this, that it speaks of Christ bearing our curse for us. I've already said he is our substitute. He went to Calvary's tree to bear the curse for us. When the earth was made, it was perfect. A man sinned. And God knew from eternity past, because he did not create robots. He created man with a will. And he knew that man's will would let him down. And he sinned. And we call it the fall. They fell into sin in the garden. And God cannot look upon sin. And so he had to deal with that situation. And eternity past, it was decided that the Lord Jesus Christ would come and manifest himself, reveal himself to mankind, and take upon himself the form of a servant and become obedient unto death. The Bible says, even the death of the cross, which is a terrible way to die. It would be one thing to get a knife plunged into your heart. It would be another thing to get poisoned. But even the death of the cross. And as Jesus hung on that cross, the nails were through his feet and the nails were through his hands. And it was a death by suffocation. Because as he was not able to push up and get a breath, it would be slow death. By suffocation. The simple message of the crown speaks of Christ bearing our curse for us. To you, it could be a crown of pardon. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Then Romans 10 and 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There's lots of verses we can quote where a person, if they believe, can be saved. You repent of your sin, you acknowledge Jesus Christ as Savior, and you accept him as Lord of your life. But if you reject that Christ, the Christ who wore the crown for you, and reject what he has done for you, reject that he has paid the price of your salvation, then the crown could be a crown of perdition and not a crown of pardon. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 7. I think we did discuss this morning and at other times during the week. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, we looked at some of the incredible pronouncements of judgment upon Bethsaida and Chorazin and Capernaum. And here we have another incredible statement. Matthew 7:21 says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day," people will argue with the Lord in that day. People will say, "Well, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works?" And there's thousands and perhaps millions in this world today who are in this situation. They're doing what they believe is great things. And from a human point of view, from a human standpoint, they are doing great things. They're doing beautiful social things. They're doing beautiful humanitarian things. But many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name?" And there's people behind pulpits like this today preaching and saying things, and they're not saved. Prophesied in thy name. And in thy name cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. What does the Lord say to them? "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Preached in his name? You that work iniquity? Did many wonderful things in his name? "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And folks, we need to be sure where we stand. And I'm not trying to put seeds of doubt in your mind. But we need to examine ourselves to make sure that we're off the faith. The Word of God tells us to do that. Is this crown a crown of pardon for you? Is that where you stand? Or is it a crown of perdition? Have you been pretending? Have you been letting on? Have you been acting along the way? Where do you stand? Matthew 7, as I said, some of the saddest verses in the Bible. Because there's thousands out there thinking they're going to heaven. And the Lord's going to condemn them to an eternity in hell. These are certainly not the words that we want to hear in these days. Folks, the Word of God says you must be born again. When you get to turn, we're just about close. John chapter 3. John chapter 3 in closing. In John chapter 3, the word "must" is used at least four times. The word "must," M-U-S-T. In verse 30, it says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." Here we have the sovereign's "must." He must increase. I must decrease. One of the things we learned this morning when we were looking at the Lord as Lord of our lives. He needs to be first in everything. He must increase, but I must decrease. We have the sovereign's "must" and the servant's "must." And then when you go to verse 14, back to verse 14, it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Here we have the Savior's "must." There was no other alternative. He must be lifted up. He must be crucified that he might pay the debt of our sin. But then when you go back to verse 7, it says this, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." This is the sinner's "must." So you have the sovereign's "must," the servant's "must," the Savior's "must," and the sinner's "must." And the sinner's must be taken care of to gain eternal life. The great question is, do you know the Savior who wore that crown of thorns and paid the price of your salvation by the shedding of his own precious blood? See, we're not redeemed with corruptible things. I like this verse because you and I always think, well, silver and gold is just about incorruptible. This is what man is chasing the world over. We think it is as incorruptible. And it's a good analogy that the Lord uses. We're not redeemed with corruptible things. You see, silver and gold ultimately will corrupt away. Maybe not in our lifetime, but it will corrupt away. We're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The simple question is, maybe for those listening in as well, maybe for those who have never accepted Christ as Savior, heaven or hell for eternity? Which? The choice is yours. The material of the crown, the making of the crown, the misery of the crown, the mockery of the crown, the meaning of the crown, the mystery of the crown, the message of the crown. I pray that the Lord blesses his word to each and every one of our hearts. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, again, we do give thee thanks. We really do give thee thanks for this Lord's Day. We thank thee, Father, for the camp. We thank thee, Lord, for safety down the mountain. We pray, Lord, that you'd be with us now as we have fellowship together. And may it be that the very words and the messages and the things that we have read this week might have a lasting portion in our lives, that others might see who we are and whom we serve. May it be like Moses coming down the mountain. May we radiate the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, that others may want to know of the hope that lies within. Father, again, we give thee thanks for thy word tonight. Pray you bless it to our hearts in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Les.